Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words to us this morning. May you fill our hearts by your Spirit. Help us to hear what you are saying to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this is, at the same time, it's one of the easiest and most difficult sermons I think I've ever had to write. It's been sort of bubbling away in my head for, well, about 5 months now. Which it's always really difficult when that happens to get it down on paper. And you usually end up with about 4 hours worth of material. So lunch is going to be a bit late today. The other day I was sitting in my study reading from Deuteronomy, and I read those words. And as I read them, I knew that I had to speak on them this morning. It's only short. I'm going to read it again in full. If you can follow along in your Bibles, that was page 147, I think. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and it begins at verse 7. Deuteronomy 31, beginning at verse 7. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." I read those words and I knew I had to speak on them. I hope most of you won't, but if you do drift off in the next few minutes, you could do worse than reading those words to yourself again. Letting them sink into your heart. As an aside, I don't know if you're used to following sermons in a Bible here. I will be encouraging you to do that whenever I preach, so please get used to having a Bible open. Apart from anything, it means you can check up what I'm saying. Make sure I'm not making it up. So in Deuteronomy 31, we're at the end of Moses' life. He's led the people of Israel out of Egypt and through the promised, through the wilderness, where they've been wandering for about 40 years now. And here, they're all standing on the cusp of the new things that God had in store for them. They've been waiting for 40 years for the promise of this new land, and now it was time. I imagine some of them were quite excited, desperate to go and see this land that God had promised them. I imagine some of them were nervous, perhaps wanting the new life waiting for them, but a bit anxious because they didn't know what that was going to look like. Some of them were probably downright terrified. They were about to go to war, after all. And I also imagine that perhaps many of those emotions might be echoed in you today. It's a bit strange for us clergy, because we never know what it's like on your side, receiving a new vicar. I grew up in a vicarage, so I've absolutely no idea what it's like when a new vicar arrives. But I imagine that some of those emotions are what you're feeling. Maybe a mix of all three, the excitement, perhaps a bit of anxiety. Perhaps some of you are terrified of me and what I might do or not do. I hope not. I'm not that bad, I promise. We're on the cusp of new things, just like they were. We may not have been waiting 40 years, but it does feel like quite a long time. I don't know if it feels like a long time to you, but it feels a long time to me. It's 5 months since the interviews. Here we are, on the cusp. Now, Moses was forbidden from setting foot in the promised land. He'd broken faith when the Israelites were grumbling against God a few years earlier. And God said to him, "I will show you all of the land, but you won't set foot on it." The one to take the people of Israel into the promised land was not Moses. God was calling Joshua to do that. So if you look in verse 7, Moses summoned Joshua. So it feels like the microphone's booming a bit. Is it like a bit of a ring? Okay, I'll try and talk a bit more quietly. Still doing it. Down in verse 7, Moses summoned Joshua in the presence of all Israel. See, Moses knew that he needed to have a very public ceremony to hand over the leadership of God's people to Joshua and to give him the charge in front of the people so they all knew what he was about. It seems a bit mad, though, doesn't it? Surely this was when the people needed Moses the most. They were just about to enter the promised land. Surely they needed him the most, but God knew what he was doing. Moses had done his part, and now it was time for him to hand over the reins. Now, obviously, I'm comparing their situation to ours. I'm absolutely not saying that you've been in the wilderness for 40 years and here am I leading you into the promised land. That's not what I'm saying at all. A lot of good and faithful work has been done here over many years, and I want to find out what that is and honour it. I am not here to sweep everything away. The application for this passage for us today is not about the wilderness and the promised land. It's about being on the cusp of something new. Something new. Something exciting. Something perhaps a bit scary. When Moses handed over the reins to Joshua, verse 7, he did it in the presence of all Israel. To reassure them that Joshua was called, that he was chosen, that he was trained, and that he was equipped for that ministry. And that's pretty much what the bishop did on Tuesday. He stood there and he shared the cure of souls with me. It's the sort of Church of England's way of describing the work of a vicar. And he reassured you that the wider church believes that I have been called and chosen and trained for this ministry here in Amington. And we prayed for the gift of the Spirit. We sang that song, didn't we? Come, Holy Spirit, to equip me to discharge the duties of that ministry. And to equip you as well. Because it's not just about me. This is about a shared ministry together. And I suspect that that prayer for the gift of the Spirit to equip us will be one of the most frequent and fervent prayers that I pray over my time here. Which will be longer than 3 years, I promise you. I know I only did 3 rings of the bell on Tuesday. Now, hopefully, we're not about to go to war. I hope not. The people of Israel were about to go to war. I hope we aren't about to go to war. But if not to war, where is God leading us? Well, the short answer is, I don't know. Yet. I do not stand before you with any preconceived ideas of what I want to do. I don't stand here with a list of the things that I want to cancel and new things I want to start. I don't have a list like that. I haven't even thought about it. I don't have any of that. Now, I'm sure you've all heard the phrase, hit the ground running. You've heard that phrase? That is probably my natural way of being. About 4 or 5 weeks into my curacy, someone described me mostly positively as a whirlwind. Mostly in a positive sense of, you know, fresh energy and blowing away the cobwebs and stuff like that. But that's my sort of natural way of being. Sort of fast, furious energy, doing loads of stuff. And I could have spent the last 5 months coming up with some grand plan for you all and presented it to you this morning so I could hit the ground running. But a year ago, I read a book by Bishop Stephen Cottrell, who's the Bishop of Chelmsford. And he, this book is called Hit the Ground Kneeling. And in it he says this: when someone hits the ground running, there is all the superficial attraction of movement and progress, but there's no guarantee they're going in the right direction. The really wise leader will at this point allow herself to be led by instinct, by collaboration, by listening to the wisdom and experience of others, and by a painstaking discernment of the choices that lie ahead. So I'm not going to hit the ground running. The key words there are about discernment, listening to others, and collaboration. We'll have another look at verse 7. Moses is saying to Joshua, in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them. You must go with this people. The key word there is with. He doesn't say, you're going before them, and then sort of, come on then, come on. He's going with them. It's no good me coming here and making all sorts of decisions about this and that and what we're doing and where we're going, because I don't know you yet. I mean, I know some of you a little bit, Most of you I've barely spoken to. And most of you have barely spoken to me. I mean, you now know a little bit more about me from the little interview earlier. But there's an awful lot to Jess and me than that. And there's an awful lot more to you than what I already know. And I need to get to know that. And you need to get to know me. We can't hope to go anywhere with each other until first we spend some time getting to know one another, praying with each other, listening to each other. That's so important. Moses didn't tell Joshua to go before the people, charging ahead, yelling, "Follow me!" That's not what leading God's people is like. No, he says, go with this people into the land. So I promise you this morning, I'm not going to go charging off on my own into the distance. Over the summer and in the run-up to Christmas, I'm going to hit the ground kneeling. My number one priority is prayer. And actually, that's not just the case until Christmas. That is the case for the rest of my ministry. My number one priority is prayer. You cannot pray too much. And I'm not just going to be praying on my own. I'm not just going to be praying here at the front of church. I'm not just going to be praying in the old schoolhouse on a Saturday morning. I'm going to be praying with you in your homes, I hope. I want to visit every single one of you in the run-up to Christmas, to have a chat, to get to know each other, and to pray together. I'm not going to be taking over all the various things that Mike did yet. I'm not, actually. Because if I do, I won't have time to visit you all, every single one of you. If I do, I won't have time to hit the ground kneeling. I'll be hitting the ground running, which is the one thing I don't want to do. There are so many things I could do, but I'm going to hit the ground kneeling. And as I visit you all, and as we meet, and as we chat, and as we pray, together we will start to discern where it is that God is leading us. Where it is that he's calling us to go. If you're feeling anxious about that, about what might happen now you have a new vicar, look at verse 8 with me. The Lord himself, Moses said, goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Friends, God is with us. He's with us now, and he goes before us. And he will be with us as we journey together. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so if we keep our focus on him, if we learn to see and know that he is with us, so we will learn not to be afraid. So instead of being discouraged, we will be encouraged. Although it may feel like it, we aren't actually heading into the unknown. We're heading towards God because he goes before us. We're not about to embark on some giant leap into the dark, but it's more like when you're teaching a child to walk and the parent is there beckoning the child to take those steps towards them. We are making those steps, possibly sometimes falling, but into the arms of God. It's not a giant leap in the dark. It's like a child learning to walk. Don't know about you, but thinking about it that way makes it sound a lot less scary. I've got this little sentence that I've been working on. I'm doing a course called Arrow, which is a leadership program for Christian leaders. And we're encouraged to come up with a sentence that sort of encapsulates our ministry, which is quite hard to do. But here's mine at the moment. It's a work in progress. My vision for my ministry is to encourage and inspire all of us to be faithful and fruitful as we follow God together. I'll say that again. My vision for ministry is to encourage and inspire us all to be faithful and fruitful as we follow God together. You can hold me to that. We aren't heading into the unknown, but into the arms of God. Now, I'm going to close with a story and a prayer. About a year ago, I visited a lady called Joan. She's one of the sort of the old faithful in my previous parish. And she's one of these people who is not very often able to get to church. So I hadn't really met her. And then I sort of got a list of people to visit, and I was working down it. And I got to Joan, and I went to see her. And she's been one of these people. She's been to quite a few churches, and she's been a sort of key member wherever she's been. Full of prayer, full of faith, wonderful, godly lady. And we were chatting away. This was about a year ago, and we were talking about what was going to happen to me this summer. Where I might go, what sort of church I might like, where I wanted to live, how it was going to work with Jess and the NHS, which could have been much more complicated than it ended up being. Praise God. And as we were talking, I sort of realised that if I were going to be applying for jobs after Christmas, then the church that I would be applying for was probably already in an interregnum. Because, of course, vicars leave, and then there's a period of time, and then the applications happen. And so Joan said to me, well, why don't you start praying for them? Why don't you go home and write a prayer and say it for them? And so I did. I went home and I wrote a prayer, and I've been praying it every day until I was appointed. Of course, I didn't know I was praying for you for about 6 months, but I was every day. And the day I went to see Joan, it was the 15th of September 2015, which, if you remember, was 3 days after Mike was inducted in his new parish. So for almost the entire of your interregnum, I've been praying for you. This is the prayer I wrote. Bless the place and church to which you will send us, Lord. May they both know and be filled with your love, that they might trust in you, and listen for your voice, that they might follow where you lead. Give them strength and patience during the interregnum. Inspire all those who lead, and by the Spirit, enable the whole church to serve you faithfully. Guard them with your peace and stillness, and may your blessing be always upon them. Amen. And I will continue to pray for all of you every day. Please pray for me, because I need it. There's a wonderful moment in the ordination service when people are ordained priests, and they list all the things that a priest has to do and is expected of them. And it ends up with, so pray earnestly for the gift of the Spirit, because you can't do it. I can't do this job without God, without the Spirit. You cannot follow Jesus without God, without the Spirit. So let us all pray earnestly for the gift of the Spirit. And let's see where God is leading us. Because that's exciting. It really is, I promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we stand on the cusp of new things, please would you fill us with your Spirit and your love. Would you help us to see and know your presence with us, to trust deeply in you. Help us to listen to one another, to pray for one another. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Ben.